O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts, so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Morning. We follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 15 in the fore part of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Recognizing that we stand in the presence of our God, beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Confess, therefore, our sins. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them, And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord God, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Therefore, grant to your people that we may love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this age, our hearts may ever be fixed where true joys are to be found. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading continues in our series of readings from the book of Revelation, this morning reading the 21st chapter, beginning there with the first verse. And it bears repeating each time we read from the book of Revelation. Remember what's happening here. John was given a vision, and the vision was very accurate. God showed him exactly what he wanted, and John accurately wrote down, recorded that vision. And yet the vision itself symbolized something. It taught us something. And the basic message is Christians win in the end. No matter how bad things get, they win in the end. But also in this reading, bear in mind that the pictures that God gives us, though accurately described by John, always teach us something. In other words, we can't know in this context what heaven will actually be like. It will far exceed our wildest expectations, clearly. And yet God, to communicate with man, couldn't communicate things that we couldn't understand. So he used these beautiful pictures in earthly terms to give us a sense of the joy we will experience in heaven. Beginning then with verse 1 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Here ends our first scripture reading. Christ has risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He has made him ruler over the works of his hands. He has put all things under his feet. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Hallelujah. Our gospel lesson is recorded in John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, beginning there with the 31st verse. Interestingly, Jesus here tells his disciples that no one can follow him. And yet he in other places said that we must take up our cross and follow him. Obviously, he's referring here to the fact that Jesus alone could do what he in fact did do, and that is to walk the path to the cross and to make payment for our sins. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here ends our gospel reading. We respond by giving voice to the confession that lives in our hearts, the Nicene Creed, as found printed on page 22. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost, Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. God, grant to us this morning this one thing, that we learn at all times to trust him and to trust his word. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, as I'm sure is the case with most or maybe all here who eventually reluctantly are trying to grow up, we're increasingly amused, I am at least, by how I can both cling to, in a certain sense, the juvenile ideas and mindset of the past. I still think in certain ways, like I did when I was a kid. And yet, at the same time, I can adopt and put into practice the same things that my parents said that I objected to in my adolescence. In other words, we find it perfectly easy, simple, to adopt mutually exclusive positions. Here's the kind of thing I'm talking about. I can rather vividly still remember, can recall with a great deal of consternation still, and frustration, having to deal with parents who knew so much less than I did about life at age 10. School was out, for example. Summer vacation was in full swing, and yet, for some reason, I still had a bedtime, and it was crimping my style. So I asked my parents why. Perfectly reasonable question, because in my mind at 10, I and my parents were practically peers, and peers worked together to make these sorts of decisions, things like bedtimes. So I asked again why I needed to have a bedtime in the summer. My parents were actually cheating themselves when they gave me that most discouraging of all parental responses, because I said so. They were depriving themselves of my accumulated wisdom, my insights, by not sharing the process of making this decision together with one who had learned so much and had so much to bring to the table. They needed to broaden their horizons, was my humble opinion. This is how the process was supposed to work. I would ask why, and they would offer their reasons, tainted, flawed though they may be, they would offer their reasons, and then I would counter with more intelligent explanations and reasons and rationalizations as to why they were wrong. And the process would go back and forth until finally they would admit that they were wrong and I was right, and they would adopt my position with gratitude. Instead, however, my parents routinely cheated themselves of all this, deprived themselves of all this wisdom, and they would just simply say, because I said so, and then they would routinely enact that most depriving of all parliamentarian tactics, they would move to cease debate. Simply unfair, and worse still, unwise. So at the time, I remember resolving I would never do that when I had children. I would honor their wisdom. I would seek that wisdom and make that wisdom a part, again, of the decision-making process. And I still remember the first time one of my children was old enough to ask why. And without hesitation or reservation, I said, because I said so. Actually, as I recall, I said, because your mother said so. So thankful my children had a good parent. Now, all kidding aside, well, not the fact that they had a good parent, but this is all just kind of just humorous, because in our fertile adolescent minds, we are so wise, we don't know what we don't know. But this is a problem. And in this generation, pleading, reasoning, pandering parents need to learn that children, and they need to learn this from all previous generations, children need to learn simply to obey. No questions asked. That's the first thing that they need to learn from their parents, is to do it because your parent said so. Don't argue, don't complain, don't reason. You just have to learn, because I said so, you do it. Now, later, in their teen years and later, they can be involved in the why process, and they need to be. They can learn, because then you start to teach them to grow into what they will eventually become as parents themselves. But they need to first build on that simple obedience. Because I, as God's representative, said so, you just do it. This morning, we're going to carry that whole thing into the spiritual realm as well. Our text for this morning, in it, our God condescended to answer the question, why? To teach us something about, think of yourself as the teenagers being instructed, where God condescends, not just to say, because I said so, but give you insight into the why, so that you can grow to be a mature Christian. The text that will guide us is Acts 11, the first 18 verses. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to me, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." These are God's words. They are therefore true and right in every conceivable way, perfect from first to last. In such an uncertain, sin-riddled world, we ought to treasure them highly, because it is a source of comfort, perfection, truth in every circumstance. That our God would guide us through these words this morning, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. There are obviously many dangers that you face. That's no big revelation to anyone here. In our current society, multiple threats from multiple directions. I think one of the more difficult, one of the more damaging, one of the more dangerous, therefore, is groupthink. You know what that is. That's certain people adopt a certain idea, and then they pass it off as something that every idiot knows. And therefore, if you don't, you're stupid. And understand, the group can be formed from any other subgroups. They can draw adherents from all over different walks of life, different persuasions. To exemplify this, many of you, I'm sure, had heard the petition that was circulated some time back outlining the dangers of dihydrogen monoxide. The dangers of this, and they found that it was present in every excised tumor. Every tumor removed had this in it. It caused brake failure. It caused electrical failure. It actually was a component of so many bad things. It caused severe burns to skin. It is deadly if it's ingested. And on and on, and thousands and thousands of people were up in arms. And they signed a petition to ban dihydrogen monoxide and wondered how it had taken us this long. And obviously, if you see it written out, it's H2O. And the point of this whole petition was to get us to recognize the danger of groupthink. They were trying to ban water because of the deleterious effects that water has in certain applications. And it should teach us something. It should teach us how human beings can get all, with bad information or misguided information, can get all negative or up in arms about something. And we need to back up and look at it objectively, again, always on the basis of God's Word. While such things can be amusing, they're dangerous, but some of them are sort of amusing in the secular, they're never amusing. They're never anything but deadly in the spiritual. And you can see how it happens. It happens all the time. Somebody just, in their mind, asks a question, reasons, maybe just throws it out there for discussion. You know, I've never actually seen someone rise from the dead. I wonder if in the Bible, when they talk about Jesus rising from the dead, they just meant spiritually, you know, in their hearts. He lived on. He was dead and they mourned him, but now he just lives on. And it's just a small step from that to, well, I mean, haven't you heard that Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead? I mean, he just, in their hearts. And then it's a very tiny hop to, everyone knows. I can't believe that you still believe Jesus actually physically, bodily rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. You can see how it just develops here and there, and then yeah, and then the bigger group says yeah, and then everybody all of a sudden knows, and it's just wrong. It's just dead flat wrong from start to finish. This is, by the way, how many of our time-honored, rock-solid biblical truths have been turned on their ear, perverted, and discarded because of groupthink. This is a phenomenon that we pick up on in our text for this morning. And we pick up with these words. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party crucified him, tried to criticize him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And here's the first example of groupthink that we find. Because it's disturbing enough to know that in this group in Jerusalem, which is everybody had gathered there, and after the stoning of Stephen, they were dispersing from there, but there's still a core that was there. It's disturbing to read not only that there were people in Jerusalem who still believed that circumcision was necessary for salvation, that's the circumcision part, there's a whole party of them. There was a group. And their condemnation of Peter when he came is, "We heard that you even ate with uncircumcised men." Do you get what happened here? Do you get how the whole thing was short-circuited? We hear nothing about them rejoicing that salvation has come to human souls. Nothing about, "So, why, Peter, did you do what you did?" It was all about a regimen, a protocol, a certain way that things have to be done. And in their mind, in their groupthink, it all had to start with being circumcised. If the men, the males, were not circumcised, to hell with them. Literally, we want them. They're going to hell. You shouldn't even talk to them, let alone eat with them. And they left it there. They just dismissed the whole thing because it didn't follow their group think. This was the setting of our text. And they come to this conclusion because Everybody knows. And Peter wasn't exempt either, was he? Just back up a little bit to Peter. Peter, you remember, was hungry and, in his words, fell into a trance. We don't know exactly what that was, but then he saw a vision in that trance. Think of the vision that John, rather, saw and described in the book of Revelation. And he saw that sheet lowered down with unclean animals. And God said to him, kill and eat. They were ceremonially unclean. The Jews, up until Christ, could not eat ceremonially unclean animals. So what was Peter's response? Interesting, when you stop to think about it, because he said, by no means, Lord. He didn't ask why. He told the Lord he wouldn't do it. What would be his reason if you would ask him at that point? What do you think he would give as an explanation? Because God told me not to. That's not a good reason when you're talking to God. And what God was here doing, of course, was demonstrating part of the transition that had to take place between Old Testament and New. Everything in the Old Testament led up to Christ. Sacrifices, ceremonies, all things pointed to Christ when he came, when he gave his life on the cross of Calvary on Good Friday and said, it is finished. All of that came to an end, symbolized by the tearing of that curtain. Anyone could now go into that most holy place. Everyone had access. So also later, Paul said in his letter to the Colossians, let no one judge you in regard to these old things. Because Christ came. They just foreshadowed him. He's here. And this was how God told Peter about this change. And Peter's response, no. And he couldn't, again, use that because God said so when he was talking to God. So the point they obviously failed to grasp, at least for a time, was the transition had taken place. The promised Messiah was here. There was a problem, obviously, in Jerusalem. These men had come to regard the Old Testament rules and ceremonies as an end in and of themselves, didn't they? It was all about, again, the protocol, the formula. Do this, don't do that, and by that you somehow find your way into God's good graces. To the point that when Jesus came, many of the Jews were ready to abandon him. And now even in the church, there was a groupthink that didn't really concern itself with souls. Because Peter was telling them, the Gentiles have also been included in salvation. And you would think when he told them that, in that convocation, in that council at Jerusalem, that they would have jumped for joy. Put yourself in their position now. We need to guard against the same thing. We talked about it this morning in Bible class. If our direction, our focus isn't love for sinners and salvation of the sinner, and it's all about form and formula and all about doing things the right way, we lose sight as they did. We lose the forest for the trees. We're too interested in doing things the right way, and we don't hear the commandment that Jesus gave us in our other reading, love each other. Show love for each other. That doesn't mean forget, because he also said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, but do it in a spirit of love, with their souls in mind. They didn't get it for some reason. So finally, Peter laid it all out for him, and he gave them this evidence. Do you remember the proof that we got when the Holy Spirit came to us, and we came to faith, and we got that impouring of the Holy Spirit? They got the same thing. And the groupthink reaction was interesting because we read that they fell silent. That's the lovelessness laid bare. They heard that souls were saved, but because they didn't happen to have Jewish blood flowing in their veins, These people seem to be almost upset by it, disconcerted at the very least, that those people, what's the root cause of that always? I'm more deserving. I'm somehow more deserving than that guy. And they believe that because Jewish blood was flowing in their veins, they were somehow more deserving. And God's whole message to the world was, none of you are. Nor could they say, well, God said, therefore, because again, God demonstrated he was saying something different. He was saying, yes, we want you as a Jewish people not to intermarry. You keep to yourselves until Christ is born, because Christ will come from this new nation God created, the Jews. But afterwards, God made it clear from the very beginning, and he predicted it in the Old Testament, he foretold it, it would include everyone, Gentile and Jew alike. Up till Christ, remain a separate people, but afterwards, the world is intended as God's target beneficiary of Christ's goodness, his sin payment. So they were quiet for a while. They couldn't condemn Peter on the basis of, because God said so, you should not do this, because God told him to do it, and God gave them visible audio proof by giving outward manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So then they almost begrudgingly, at the end of our text, said, so then God has also to the Gentiles given this gift. And they glorified God. You and I need to learn this lesson because it gets much simpler in its application to us. We need to hear and accept the God said so, because God said so. And why is it? Don't look at it from the perspective of the law. You have to obey the commandments because God said so. Back it up and go back to Good Friday. Go back to the gospel itself. You are a sinner forgiven by your God. Why? How? Because God said so. Every one of those sins in this past week that you can remember, every one of those failures paid for by Christ, because God said so. It has nothing to do with your goodness, your worthiness. It has nothing to do with how you feel, the emotion you can somehow work up to feel bad, even bring a tear to your eye about your sins. That's fine if that's normal and natural, but that's not what pays for them. You can have the rock-solid confidence that God sees you as perfect and holy because God said so. That's the basis that we need to come to terms with on why we need to learn to obey, to believe, without question, reservation, what God says. Why we need to be able to go back to that Bible and know it is God's Word, and to listen to what it says and to accept it because He said so. It doesn't have to agree. It doesn't have to emote things in us to make us feel a certain way. We can look at it coldly, analytically, and we can see God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. Because God said so, that includes you and me. And then to look at, in the context of our reading from Revelation, and His image, this is heaven, what heaven's going to be like. Nothing bad, no tears, no pain, no sorrow, because He said so, it's true. And you're going to be there, because God also said, I will not allow anyone to snatch you out of my hand. I and the Father are greater than all of your enemies. And the Father, who didn't even withhold me, His own Son, is not going to withhold anything. Stay plugged into my word that is truth, because I said so, and I will not allow anyone to snatch you from the Father's hand. I will preserve you. I will protect you. And you will one day hear, because I've preserved you in this saving faith, you'll hear those words, come, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because He said so, and because He will say so to you, it will be true. Simply, unquestionably, questionably, because God said so. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, giver of every good gift, everything that we have is from you. In humble thanksgiving, we bring part of what you have given us to your altar, and yet we bring it acknowledging that nothing we can do, nothing that we ever attempt can succeed without your blessing. Bless then our offering and this congregation, each of its members. Help us to show dedication, true dedication to that one thing needful in our lives, as well as in this our offering, and bless this our offering in your service. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Lord Jesus, you are our risen, ever-living Savior, because you've told us you are, because God's word, your word, tells us. We praise you with then our whole being, for you have truly done wonderful things for us. At the cross we find full forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, where you suffered and died to pay that bill that we owed. At the empty tomb we find full comfort, joy, and hope, because your resurrection proves that you are God's Son, and that the sacrifice you made was full and complete for our sins. All glory, praise, and honor then to you, Lord Jesus, for having gotten us the victory over sin, death, Satan. We further praise you for your word of truth, by which we have been made wise unto salvation through faith. Dear Jesus, we praise you also for the privilege of prayer, which God has given us in your name. We praise you and thank you for your intercession for us at God's throne, for your never-failing presence in our lives and constant protection. Though we cannot see you, we know that you are here with us because you said so. For your gift to us of the Spirit, we thank you. For the washing of our sins in the waters of baptism. For our communion with you in the Holy Supper. For your help in troubles. For your healing. For your comfort. We thank and praise you for the home that you are preparing for us in heaven, as well as our earthly homes during our pilgrimage here on this earth. We pray, gladden our hearts regularly with the hope of this resurrection, the expected expectation that we have, the confidence that we have, that what you promised you will also deliver to us. We ask, Heavenly Father, your presence and blessing going forward. And yet we know that even without our asking, you do for us such good things. Teach us to be thankful for all of them. Help us to see ever more clearly all the different ways that you bless us and to thank and praise your name for it. We ask this, Lord, confident that you see all and know all, comforted in the fact that the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. We are your children, and in this we place our hope and confidence because you said so. We pray together the prayer Jesus himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.